I want to preach to you this morning on a very important topic, a very personal topic, a topic that I trust becomes very personal to you. See, the reality is that everybody in their lives has allowed the enemy of the devil, our adversary, the enemy of the world around us, the enemy of the flesh within us. Every one of us have spiritual strongholds. And there is a wonderful portion of Scripture that God has placed in His Word to help all of us to know how to deal with spiritual strongholds. So I'm going to invite you to open your Scriptures to this passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And we will consider verses 1 through 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 6. This is part of a series entitled Dealing with the Devil's Devices. And remember, our theme is lest Satan should get advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. And we have been all through the Scriptures and unmasking our enemy. And we have been learning the truth that God has placed before us in order to prepare us to deal with the enemy's devices. But today I'm going to preach on this subject, dealing with defeating strongholds. Now, let me tell you what this passage is going to teach us, and then we will stand together in a moment and read it, and we will pray. This passage will tell us of the power of defeating strongholds in our lives. And in this passage, God also is going to tell us of the principle of defeating strongholds. This passage is also thirdly going to tell us of the power for defeating strongholds. And then finally, we will learn from this passage of the process of defeating strongholds. So let's all stand together and we will read this portion of Scripture. I will read aloud. Follow along in your copy of the Scriptures. Now I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who being in presence am base among you, but being absent am bold toward you. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with you, that with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war in the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal or fleshly or of my own power and strength, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Now let's pray. God, we praise you that today we have been able to have our thinking brought into line with your truth, that you're a God of goodness and mercy, a God that leads us. You are a great God over all. And we thank you that we've been have learned and been challenged to trust you. And now, as we open your book, we pray by faith that the Holy Spirit would have freedom to work in the lives of the people of our congregation. We need him to speak, Lord. We yield to his power. And we pray that you would reveal strongholds that the enemy has built into our lives. And we would pray, Lord, that you would do such a work that you would draw your people to yourself and they would do your will even this morning as a result of the working of your Spirit. And those that do not know you, that you would draw them to yourself to be saved by trusting in Jesus alone. And we'll ask you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Be seated. This passage tells us first of the power of defeating strongholds. Verse 4 really is the passage, or the focus of this passage that brings it into our thinking very clearly. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal or fleshly, as I mentioned in the reading, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Let me define strongholds for you. Sometimes this word is translated fortress. A stronghold is when Satan attacks your mind and he starts building fortresses in your mind. And the devil builds these from which he can operate and he begins to work in your life. These are thoughts and habits that control you. And what happens is, as Satan brings these into our mind, he gives himself a fortress from which to attack. And the I can'ts that you have in your life, when God says I can, are fortresses, strongholds. The areas of your life that you will not let the Lord change. And He's been dealing with you and dealing with you and dealing with you about it in your life. And He, as He speaks to you, you turn Him away and you say, no, I want this for myself. I want it this way. These are strongholds from which the enemy attacks and defeats. Let me describe some of these for you, I think. And I guess maybe the best way to do it, to describe for you what a fortress is, what one of these strongholds are in your life, is this. When you hear me preaching about strongholds, what is it that has come to your own mind? My friend, that is the stronghold. And do you realize that in your life, you probably, like all of us, have so many areas of strongholds that you don't even realize it? And what happens sometimes is we just get so accustomed to the way we are and the way it is. And sometimes we give in and we give up. And sometimes we say, well, what's the use? And after a while, it just becomes so much a part of our life that we are bound and don't even realize it. We are shackled and chained and bombarded and attacked. And these strongholds are such a part of our life. But it has become for us normal when God never intended this to be normal. And so it is that God in this passage reminds us that these are very powerful. And the reality is this morning, and really I say this by faith, the reality is that many of us realize the incredible power of these strongholds. How binding they are. Oh, it's the habit. It's the selfish, ego-driven life. It could be a myriad of other things, but you realize how binding they are. The power of defeating strongholds, and they are powerful. Now, what happens then is you think about this and God's doing a work in your life and you say, oh, I've got to do something about it. And so this is what we do. This is our natural inclination. You say, okay, I'll defeat that stronghold. I'll fix it. I'll take care of it. Now, if that is your approach, you need to hold on. Because you need to know what God says about the principle of defeating strongholds. Now, there was an accusation that gave rise to this passage of Scripture. We'll read about it in the first couple of verses, but let me really help you to understand the full context of it so that when we read it, it makes sense to you. Remember, the Apostle Paul was the planter of the church at Corinth, and he came to Corinth, had a rough ride, and he comes into Corinth and he preaches the truth and declares the truth of the Bible. And God did a wonderful work. And out of a pagan culture, God redeems people for Himself. But that church had a lot of problems. In fact, they had so many problems, Paul had to write them a letter to try to straighten them out. And his letter was strong. Let me tell you, they had legal problems. They had moral problems, people with marital problems, single people with problems. They had problems with the Lord's Supper. They had problems with discipline. And Paul wrote this strong letter. We read it in our Bible. It's included in the Bible. It's called 1 Corinthians. And he writes very boldly, this is what needs to happen for you all to please God and do all things to the glory of God in your church and in your life. And some people said, well, what does he have to do? When he was here, he was just this guy, was all weak, and he writes boldly when he's not with us. What right does he have? He's made of the same stuff we are. He walks in the flesh just like we do. What's he doing telling us what to do? Now, with that accusation then, it's described for us in the first couple of verses of this chapter, and it really gives way to God helping us to overcome strongholds. Let me read it to you again. Follow along, verse 1 of chapter 10. Now I, Paul, beseech you, by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent am bold toward you. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with you, that with that confidence, wherewith I think to be bold against some which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. That's really what he's describing. People said, hey, who is he? And then after giving the accusation that was leveled against him, Paul answers. He answers in this chapter, beginning in verse 3 to the end of the chapter. Really, the answer comes from this, from the verse 3 to the end of the book. It's the last section of the book. But Paul gives an answer to it, but in giving this answer, he starts out with this one axiom. Now you say, what is an axiom? Well, did you know, you may not realize it, but you live with axioms every day. These are unchanging principles that will not change whether you want them to change or not. Let me give you an example. How many of you believe in gravity? Sure. How many of you would like to fly or something like that? You can't because of gravity, right? Now, whether you believe in gravity or not, you still are subject to gravity. How about the axiom of time? How many of you know that once time passes, that minute on the clock, once it's gone, you can't ever retrieve it back, right? That's an axiom. Time continues on. No matter what you do, you can't turn back the clock. Now, whatever you do to help yourself to keep young, that's fine, but you can't turn back the clock. And those of you that are younger than some of us, hey, listen, it's going to happen to you. You can't imagine it, but someday if Jesus tarries, you're going to be the same age as some of us old people. It's an axiom. Time. Now, there's an axiom, a principle that is unchanging about spiritual victory and spiritual warfare that the apostle lays out as the foundation of everything else. And friends, if you don't get this, you will never know the power of God to pull down those strongholds in your life. You'll live in defeat year after year after year if need be. You've got to get this. And the apostle Paul puts it so beautifully, and he says it in such a way that is so clear to understand. Read verse 3 with me, all of us lifting our voices together as we read verse 3. Here we go. The Bible says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. The unchanging truth is that, yes, we all walk, we all have this flesh, we have those selfish desires, but listen, you never defeat and pull down spiritual strongholds in the flesh. You can't do it. You cannot win a spiritual battle in the power of your selfishness and your self-initiative and what you are doing. You can never do it. Because this is a spiritual battle. Now, let's talk about the three statements. Remember I said, whenever God's dealing with us and we say, oh, I want to pull those strongholds down. I want to live the free life in Christ and the victory over those areas. The natural way we say it is, I'll defeat that stronghold. I'll fix it. I'll take care of it. Do you understand that all three of those statements, each one of those statements is an act that a person says, I have the power to solve my problem. I have the responsibility, but I don't have the power. Now, this is where you really have to settle in your mind that we're not just talking about external change. We are talking about supernatural power. Now, with that in mind, then, there's the power of defeating strongholds. There is the principle for defeating strongholds. And then thirdly, I want you to notice in this passage, the power for defeating strongholds. And along with Paul, I want to really instruct you, as he does, by way of a contrast in verse 4. When the Apostle Paul tells us this, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, and then he describes selfish, the enabling that I can do and I'm going to overcome it. And then he contrasts, that's not how you win, he says, but the weapons of our warfare are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. The power for defeating strongholds must be a supernatural power. Now turn with me from this book of 2 Corinthians to the first letter that the apostle wrote to the Corinthian church. And he tells a testimony for people who were there and knew that he wasn't lying, he was not exaggerating, he was telling them the truth, and he reminded them of when they first met him and what he was like and how he ministered to them when he came to their city. And he says, and I, brethren, chapter 2, verse 1, when I came to you, I didn't tell you the chapter, did I? I hear all these pages rustling, and I said, oh, I'm not that smart, but I understood that. All right, chapter 2, verse 1, and I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom. Boy, he wouldn't make it on the television circuit today. But in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Do you realize when Paul came to the people of Corinth, do you realize that he said, I didn't come as this bold evangelist. I didn't come as somebody that had it all together. Boy, I've got an answer for every one of your problems. I came in weakness and fear and trembling. Stood up to preach and I shared with you Christ. And you know that I didn't have it all together. I wasn't eloquent like all the sophists of your day, all those who make their living by public speaking and argumentation and with beautiful language and incredible logic bring you to their conclusion. I wasn't that way. All I did was tell you about Jesus Christ. When you came to Him, you stood not because of me, but it was the power of God. Because there is something that a person who is personally impressive and eloquent that cannot be replaced by anything that is human, it is this. It is what the Apostle Paul said, that there was in his life a demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Do you realize that for you to really know the power of Christ, to take down the strongholds in your life, you've got to stop trying to manipulate this thing and stop trying to figure it all out and stop trying to have all the answers and realize that there are some things that the only way it will happen is this is the very supernatural hand of God must intervene. You need some supernatural help from somebody outside of yourself. In fact, that's why some of you are living the way you are and why you're living in defeat and why you feel like there's no hope for me, because you have really made your effort and you've done your very best, but it's never enough to cast down spiritual strongholds. In 1996, the Texas Rangers were playing to win their division, Major League Baseball. Came down to the last Friday night of the season. All they had to do to win their division was win this last game. And the game went to 9 innings and the game was tied. The game went to extra innings. Finally, after 15 innings, a late night in Texas, finally the Texas Rangers lost their last game. But yet, their fans danced in the stadium. Do you know why? Because in California, the other team that was struggling had already lost their game. And it really didn't matter what the Rangers did that night, because they received help from another team that opened a door for them to go into the playoffs as the division winner. And with all the effort that we put forth and we ought to put forth, with the struggle of the battle, and it is a struggle, and we've learned together in this series of the struggle, but understand that with all of that, we still must have help from outside, and that is the supernatural power of God. And then let me encourage you as well, because this passage encourages us that there the power for defeating satanic strongholds is a sufficient power. It's enough. This is not only through God, but this is mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. The word that's described for us here, the pulling down, is a military term. It's the term that would be used in the ancient world of the Roman army, the dominating power of the day. And a Roman army would go to an enemy that would have a fortress built, a stronghold from which to fight. And then the Roman army eventually would overtake it. And then they would remove that stronghold so that the enemy could no longer use it to fight. And do you know what they would do? They would take each wall and they would pull the wall down. And that's exactly the word that the Apostle Paul uses in this passage. To take apart these strongholds, it is to pull down a wall. Now, how do you take apart? How do you dismantle? How do you destroy a stronghold? You pull it down, destroy it wall by wall. Wall by wall. And understand that God's power is sufficient. It is mighty, so that He then works through you, wall by wall of the strongholds in your life can come down. Wall by wall. There's no wall that is so powerful that He does not have the power to pull it down. There is no wall so high that the powerful hand of God cannot reach up and grab it. There's none so thick that He cannot, by His power, bring it down in your life. Now, to you, you might feel like it's that way, right? You that way? You feel like there's no way. Oh, but friends, His power is always sufficient to pull down any wall. You say, well, how does God do that? I mean, how does He tear these strongholds down? You tell us that He can, and you tell us all about these things. How does God tear down these strongholds that I have in my life? Well, how did an army tear a stronghold down? Wall by wall. And God was very wise as well as creative in letting us know that to really know the power of God to overcome strongholds, that there is a process that is involved. And so the apostle helps us to understand, fourthly this morning, the process for defeating strongholds. It's interesting when the apostle uses the word warfare here. He was talking about a sustained military action. This isn't like the special forces where there's an objective and the special forces go in and they handle the problem and they get out. No. Now that's how a lot of people really want their spiritual life to be changed, right? We want to have a quick fix. Where, hey, I come to the altar and I kneel down, God help me, and I walk away and I never have to worry about that stronghold again, right? Now, how many of you know it doesn't work that way? It doesn't work that way at all. Hey, if I just read this book or if I memorize this verse, God will just automatically take away the strongholds. No, listen, God says to us in this passage, He uses this word to let us know that there, for long-term victory, there is a sustained conflict. He wants us to know that there's a process in victory. If any army is going to win a long-term victory, it has to be a sustained process. So in this passage of Scripture, what God does for us is He helps us to understand the process whereby, over time, God tears down wall by wall by wall. And He takes one fortress in your heart that is built up there. And Satan has such power and control. And the flesh is so strong. And He shows how you take this one down. And then God shows you, you take that one down. And then God takes you to the next one. And there's a wonderful process. Now, He does it, describes it for us in a really interesting way. I don't want to bore you with grammar. You were bored with grammar in school. But I do want you to see how that God does this in His Word. There are what are called verbal adjectives called participles. It means that there is a verb that describes what is taking place. In this passage, we're told that God has the power to take down strongholds. Then in verses 5 and 6, there are three of these participles, verbal adjectives, that tell you how God does it. Now, in English, you may not realize this when you read it, but when you read it in English, there's a way you can identify a participle. It's almost always this way. Participles almost always end in the three letters I-N-G. Now, with that in mind, read with me, beginning in verse 5, and look for those three words. Because those three words are the process that God uses to overcome and pull down those strongholds in your life. Verse 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Now, with these three words, God has given us a three-front attack. I've labeled it this way in my own notes. A three-front tactical assault on spiritual strongholds. Here's the first front. Let me give you the statement, then I'll show you what the Bible says and how the Bible explains this to us. Here's the first statement you need to know. You might need to write this down. I am willing to know God, whatever the loss. I am willing to know God, whatever the loss. Now look at verse 5 again, if you would. Casting down imaginations. That's my thoughts and all my human logic that has done my way. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that it exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. Now, there are two kinds of knowledge. The Bible describes these two kinds of knowledge. You have these two kinds of knowledge in your life. One kind of knowledge is something you know about by hearing it, reading it. But the other kind of knowledge is a knowledge you experience. In this passage, God uses the word for experiential knowledge. These are the things I've heard about. These are the things that I've read about.
These are things that I have personally experienced to knowing God in a personal way. I guess the difference between those two words would be, maybe I'll illustrate to you this way. I had the opportunity to go with the teenagers to their ski retreat this past weekend. Is that funny? Oh, man. So we went on this ski retreat. And, you know, there's a big difference between knowing about how to ski and knowing how to ski. You know what I mean? How many of you that have tried it know exactly what I'm talking about? All right. In fact, there are a lot of people on the slopes yesterday, very crowded, that knew about how to ski. But I'm telling you, they were so dangerous, they didn't know how to ski. Trust me. My goodness, it was really something. There's a big difference between knowing about it and knowing experientially how to do it. And in this passage, this is exactly what God is trying to do. He says, I want you to know that there are things that I can do in your life, but the only way it happens is you need to know me. In fact, when it says casting down, that same word, casting down these, it's the same word that's translated pulling down earlier in the passage. Taking down those walls, and in your life, there are these thoughts that you need to cast down, all of these of your logical reasons why it ought to be such and ought to not be such, all of your dreams, just cast them down, and you need to be willing to put them down and be willing to let them go. If it gets in the way of you really experientially knowing God. Now, I'm going to have you turn with me to a passage, another passage. And I'll refer to another one after that. But I want you to turn with me. Keep your place in 2 Corinthians 10. Go with me, please, to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. This letter begins just as would be very typical for a letter in the time of the New Testament. It begins with the greeting, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace, the enabling power of God, and peace be multiplied unto you. This isn't just theological words. This is something that God wants to multiply to you. But how does this happen? Keep reading with me. Through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. That is exactly the same term. Through knowing God. See, I want to have the grace of God to enable me in my life. I want to have the peace of God in my life. How does that happen? It happens by knowing Him. Developing this relationship with Him. And through Him, then He does these things in my life. Keep reading with me if you would. According to, or as His divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Everything that I need in life, He's given me every resource that I need. How? Keep reading. Through the knowledge of Him that has called us unto glory and virtue. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be the partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. All of these things happen. The power to overcome the world's lust around us and the lust that feeds in my own heart and in your heart. All of this takes place. Grace and peace sufficient is through the knowledge of Jesus Christ and knowing God. See, people look for a shortcut. They look for another way. And God says the only way is to know me. Is there anything that in your life to you is so important that you're not willing to let it go? Because it gets in the way of you really knowing Him. The Apostle Paul tells his story in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. He says, but I count all that was gained to me as loss. Everything that I had that meant everything to the world to me. My life was all about. I was willing to put it all aside for Christ. He says in verse 10, just a couple of verses after that, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. And even He says this, and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death, if it means suffering, if it means dying for Him, all of that. Listen, I had a whole life and I said it wasn't worth it because I wanted to know Him. And if it means suffering, if it means that God takes me out of here, I'm willing to do it. I'm willing to let Him do it because there's more than anything else. I want to know Him. And when you reach the point that there is nothing that you are not willing to forsake, that you'll say, whatever it is, God, to know You, to know You, I'm willing to count anything loss. So you've got dreams, and oh, these single guys, they want to be married in the worst way. Are you willing to say, God, if that's not what You have, I'm willing to let it go? We all have hopes and dreams. They may not be bad in themselves. But what if God says to you, you need to let it go to know Me? Now you see why this is getting very personal, because I'm guessing that the Spirit of God is dealing with some people in such a powerful way. It's very quiet, but His voice is as loud as any other roaring in your ears and in your heart. Because you know that there's some strongholds. You have to be willing to let them go for Jesus. That's the first front. The second front is this. Am I willing to let God capture my thoughts? Am I willing to let God capture my thoughts? Oh, how exciting it is whenever you suffer loss. You say, I'm willing to let it go. And you think when you let it go that you're going to lose it. But friend, you gain so much more. You say, what was I holding on for? See, that is all a function of thinking that is faulty. And what God does next is He goes to our thinking. Notice with me what the Bible says, again, 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. Now here's the next word, the next participle. And bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Do you know, how many of you understand this, that while all the Bible is equally inspired, there is not one portion of the Bible that is more inspired and authoritative than another. How many of you know what I'm talking about when some portions of the Scripture are very precious to you? Do you know what I mean? All right. This is one of those passages that for me is very precious. Because I was as a teenage boy and a young man, had a very wicked thought life. And I resigned myself to it. That's just the way it is. I can't help myself. Can't help it. I just have to live with it, do the best I can. It was a constant struggle. But God showed me this passage of Scripture. And for the first time, I understood I was absolutely wrong in my thinking, unbiblical in my thinking. I'd swallowed a lot of the world's philosophy. I didn't even realize it. And this, my thought life was such a stronghold. And I read this, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And God began a process. It took some time. God began a process of liberating me from wicked, impure, terrible, terrible thinking. Terrible. Another passage that sometime after that he showed me was the 6th chapter of Romans. And that passage also is precious to me because it was something that God so greatly used. And I'm still, and it's still, this is a process. And you men know what I'm talking about. If you don't know what I'm talking about, you're a liar and you're self-deceived. And women, you need to understand that it's about men. It's a real battle. This world doesn't help us. Girls, you need to think this through. And we have daughters, and I try to help them understand these things. The fashions may be one thing, and I understand all the balance and all that, but listen, you need to help these men. And you need to be aware of the stumbling block that you can put in a man's life. It's a process that's a still battle that I'm fighting. But how it began, a process of liberation, when God showed me that I had given in. I'd resigned myself to defeat because my thoughts were not brought into obedience to Christ. And you know what? There are some people in our congregation. Your thoughts are out of control. Something happens, and how many of you do this? Your mind always runs to the worst possible thing that could ever happen if it keeps running its course. Now, how many of you know it rarely happens that way, but it might, but usually. When you imagine all kinds of things. Some of you all live, your whole life is so sadly, and I'll say this in a kind way, but pitifully, you are so insecure. Because you let they look at you the wrong way, and there you go off into, oh, that lady is this and that, and you've got your mind all settled in, and you live your life up in arms, and you are absolutely out of control. It's a stronghold from Satan himself in your mind. Don't you think, it's just the way I am. No, that's not the way you, well, it is the way you are, but that's not the way you have to be. I'm telling you. That's why this passage, by the way, says this. The word that's used, captivity, is what in our vernacular we would say making it a prisoner of war. That would happen. The Romans would take another army and they would take the prisoners of war and they would capture them. And I'm telling you this, that what happens is God says, for you to take down strongholds, you're going to have to bring your thoughts to the obedience to Christ, and they're like enemies, and you've got to get them and you've got to bring them to capture them and capture them, put them into captivity. If you don't bring them to captivity to Christ, you will be in captivity to them. And while I'm preaching, some of you are prisoners of war to your ungodly, out-of-control thoughts rather than thinking on truth. That's why the Apostle Peter said, 1 Peter 1:13, to gird up the loins of your mind. You've got to get a hold of your thinking. In the ancient world, there would be a man would wear a tunic. I guess we call that a dress, a man dress. I'm glad I live now and not then. I'm telling you, I'd have a hard time with a man dress. I'm telling you. Have a tunic, and then there'd be a belt, and then there would be usually a longer outer garment, a flowing garment. And when it came time for a man to work, so that his garment did get in his way, he'd take his longer outer coat and he'd tuck it into his belt so he could work. And the Apostle Peter takes that word, gird up the loins of your mind. Take your thinking that's just out of control and bring it under control. I'm going to give you a statement that is so powerful, and it really summarizes the scope of biblical truth on this, that I'm going to say it to you twice. I want you to think this through. I want you to understand it. It is this. You cannot sustain wrong emotion or wrong behavior without wrong thinking. I'm going to say it again. You cannot sustain wrong emotion or wrong behavior without wrong thinking. You're going to have to come to the point when you say to God, God, I acknowledge that I have no right to hold on to that wrong thinking. I have no right to hold on to that wrong behavior. I have no right to that worry, to that selfishness. I have no right to that lust. I have no right to having a woman or a man in my life. I have no right to anger. I have no right to self-pity. I have no right. And then there's a third front on which that God gives us that is His tactical assault on those strongholds in our lives. We read about it from verse 6. Let me read the portion of Scripture and I'll explain it, and then I'll give you the truth that applies this to us in our lives. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 6. And having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience. Does that sound pretty intense to you? Imagine a person whose life is driven by revenge. Maybe you are that person. Maybe you have been in the past a person who's driven by revenge. Maybe you know someone like that. You think about the intensity of that smoldering fire that just is always in that bitter person. And they want revenge. And the Apostle Paul in this passage says that in your life you need to approach disobedience with that intense, passionate sense of a vengeful person, that you will be willing to shun and to take care of and eliminate all disobedience. And then he approaches it from the positive side. Read with me, if you would, in verse 6. When your obedience is fulfilled, so that your passion for obedience is demonstrated or is revealed also by your passion for disobedience, and you're willing to let go of those things that are disobedient because you love to obey the truth. It's what we call here an obedience philosophy. There are two words, and I've made these, not the words, but I've coined these terms myself to try to see, to describe what is happening in life. And this passage, I think, helps us to see it. There's two philosophies of life. There's an obedience philosophy. There's an accommodation philosophy. The obedience philosophy says that any disobedience I will not do because I love God and I want to show my obedience by obedience to the truth, whatever the cost. I'll obey Him. The accommodation philosophy says, well, I have a little bit of that. I want Him enough, but you know, I really sort of like to do my own thing here, and I don't want it to make me uncomfortable. There are an awful lot of Christian people that their philosophy of life is an accommodation philosophy. We don't want to go too far. In fact, that's where some of you are, if you're honest with yourself. And God's always going to be honest with you. Here's the truth, put into terms that all of us can understand. The truth is this, and it's a third front. If you're going to know the power of God to overcome strongholds, that you will have to come to this conclusion in your own life. I am willing to obey God, whatever the cost. Now, those are three powerful fronts. They are so powerful that through those fronts, the power of God pulls down the strongholds in your life. So let me ask you, from those statements, let me ask you the question that follows right from those statements. Am I willing to know God, whatever the loss? Am I willing to let God capture my thoughts? Am I willing to obey, whatever the cost? Now, let me tell you what's going to happen in your life. If you're willing to do that, if you'll say, God, I'm willing to, whatever the cost, whatever the loss, whatever it means to bring my thoughts into obedience to you, God, I'm willing to do it. Let me tell you what's going to happen in your life. I'll tell you what's going to happen. What's going to happen is that wall by wall, He'll begin to tear down that stronghold. He tears it down. He tears it down. And there's a stronghold that you felt like there's no way. You have been held captive. It's been a satanic place of defeat in your life. Do you know what's happening? Is that you'll look back and you say, wow. Wow. God, remove that stronghold. And there's another one. And if you'll still, what God will continually tear down these strongholds. But you say, I want that. We want God to do that. But understand that there has to be in your own mind a willingness to say, I'll pay any cost. I'll take any loss. And I'll let you take my thoughts. But that's what it's going to take. And let me tell you, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. But they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Let's all stand together.